As you know, we're going through the book of Exodus, examining the life of Moses, his teachings, and his leadership of the nation of Israel. And last week we started a series, kind of a mini series. The major series is throughout this year on Moses, but we're in the middle of a mini series on the Ten Commandments. This is part two of that, and today we'll be preaching on the subject of God's top five. This last week, I was at school, and at my school, basically we're a vocational school, and among the things that we teach, our purpose is to prepare our students for the professional world as they enter into the various business and services of many kinds. So we're trying to get them ready for that environment. And one of those things is their dress, their way of looking. So the girls have their kind of suits. They have, you know, the typical black suit with a white shirt, and the boys also have to wear black suits with a necktie and a white shirt. And that's kind of standard, especially in Japan. When you go job hunting or when you enter into office, it's a very formal place. But as we move into the 21st century, there's a trend in business that's now shifting to what's called smart casual or business casual. And that means that, you know, if you're not in direct contact with a customer, or you're not dealing, you know, in major business meetings, but you're just kind of an office worker staring at a computer all day, it's not necessary for you to be wearing a suit and a necktie, you know, in such a formal way. So they have this thing now, it's called business casual or smart casual. And so we're trying to prepare our students for this environment. And so I was writing out this week, you know, the rules for what is business casual for the boys or the men. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, okay, well, you need to have a shirt with a collar, and, you know, it could be a polo shirt, that's okay, or a button-up shirt, but whatever kind of shirt, it should have a collar, and you should tuck it into your pants, and those pants should be, you know, not jeans. And then, well, what is not jeans? Is that cotton or, you know, linen or, you know, polyester? Okay, that's fine, and, you know, if you have a belt, well, it should match your shoes. If you have brown shoes, then you should have a brown belt, or black shoes, you know, black belt. And, you know, no glittery, shiny belts that, you know, these kids are wearing. And if you have a pattern on your shirt, you know, it doesn't have to be like, you know, a phoenix bird flying out of the fire or flowers blooming in the sun. Just stripes are fine. Okay, just something conservative. And so all these little nitpicky rules I'm trying to work out, and finally I'm just like, ah, forget it. Just look professional. Okay, that's enough. Just be conservative. And that kind of sums up business casual. Okay, no neckties, no suits. Just look professional, though. Well, Jesus, let's see if my PowerPoint's working here today. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22 by an expert in the law, and the law that we're talking about here is, as I explained last week, is the law that we find in Moses, the civil law, the law that deals with human-to-human relations in terms of civil matters. You know, if you steal or if you murder somebody, what's the penalty for Israel? And that's what's the civil law for Israel, or the ceremonial law, the religious law, and that's, you know, deals with the sacrifices, the temple and the tabernacle, and what items go here and there, you know. And then there's the third, the moral law, known as the Ten Commandments, which is what we're talking about. And I mean, this law is huge. This law, you know, it's the first five books of the Bible that's referred to as the law. And from Exodus chapter 20 on through, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's the law. It's large. And so if all these rules and all these regulations, all these requirements, all of these boundaries that, you know, we have to stay within, an expert in the law asked Jesus, he said, what is the most important commandment of all of these laws? And Jesus says, look, it all can be summed up in two expressions, two sentences. And the first one, the most important one, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second most important is just like it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and all of the things that the prophets said, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Micah to Malachi, all of that hangs on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two statements. One towards God, and one towards each other. And that is how we can also break down or look at the Ten Commandments. Two statements. Two directions, written on two tablets. Two tablets. Why two tablets? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, God is God. Why did he need two tablets? I mean, couldn't he just kind of, you know, go up to the toolbar, click the font, and kind of shrink everything and put it on one tablet, nice and easy? Why did he need two tablets? Well, ancient Jewish wisdom suggests that two represents relationship. Whenever you have a pair or two, you always see of how they relate to each other. And so pair means as a symbol or represents relationship. And so the first tablet represents relationship to God, man's relationship to his maker. And the second tablet represents God's or man's relationship to each other. However, you've got two tablets, but these two tablets are not equal. They are not equal. One tablet is heavier than the other tablet. One tablet is more important than the other tablet because the order is important. The first five commandments are the first five for a reason. And those second five for a reason. God didn't just, you know, think of 10 things and just go, okay, let's throw them up in the air and see which one lands first. He didn't do that. They're not a random order of commandments. But he had a specific purpose and design for even the order of these commandments so that the first five are very important. Now, I'm talking about the first five. And if you'll notice, if you've read that fifth one, honor your mother and your father, what does that have to do with a vertical relationship? What does that have to do with our relationship with God? And I'll get into that later at the end of this sermon. But just for now, we can acknowledge that our parents are not our neighbors, that our parents occupy a special place higher than our friends and our neighbors. And in a sense, God is represented in our relationship with our parents. And in fact, we couldn't be created. God couldn't have made us without the help of our parents. And so that's why they get lumped into that first five. And so what we're dealing with today is God's top five. God's top five commandments. And so, as is my custom when I preach, I'd like to have us read all together. out loud, we'll go from verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20 all the way on to verse 17. The first five, so verse 12. And I've got it up here on the screen, but please, if you've got your own Bibles for you to take your notes and your marks, please turn there on your own. You've got also Bibles in your pews. But Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1, let's all read together and go. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or on the waters below. Please continue.
You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, the jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me.
For the Lord, you will not hold anyone a guiltless who misuses his name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor maidservant.
In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. Amen. There are 172 Hebrew words that make up the Ten Commandments. And most of those words are in the first five commandments. That should tell you something about the importance right there of those first five. God's top five is worship God alone. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, make no images of him. Nothing of the sea or in heaven or on earth. Number three is don't misuse God's name. Number four, rest every seventh day and devote it to God. Number five is honor your father and your mother. This is my paraphrase of those commandments. Actually, the commandments themselves are called in Hebrew, the Aserat Hadibrot. And that means the 10 statements or the 10 very important things. The 10 principles, if you will. And if you're into mathematics, the 10 axioms or the 10 truths. Basically, the way things are. They're not commandments. They're statements or they're principles. And the very first truth, the very first axiom, the very first principle is that there is only one true God. There is no need to have any other. Now, I realize that we're living here in Japan, and you know, in the East, and those of us, more than half of us here are from the so-called West, or grew up from in a Western mindset where we are accustomed to the idea of one true God. And here in this land, we think that everybody in Japan doesn't worship a one true God; they all worship different gods. And I don't think that that is the case myself. I've lived here now 8 years, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, but I really don't think that that Westerners or people from the West who worship one God are any different from in their mindset in terms of worship from anybody from the so-called East or from Japan. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, anybody who is not worshiping God is worshiping something. Now, if you look at the Israelites in the context of this scripture, Israel had come from Egypt, a land with many gods, just like Japan, in fact. And in Egypt, when you worshiped a god, you were worshiping that god for what that god could give back to you. It's a very important idea here. If I worship the God of if I worship the God of protection or war or business, excuse me, if I worship the God of business, I worship him because I want my business to succeed. Or if I pray to the God of education, I pray to that God because I want my tests to go well. Or if I give an offering to the God of fertility, I give that offering because I want my family to grow and have success. In other words, I'm worshiping them not for their benefit, but for mine. And therefore, I'm not really not worshiping them, I'm worshiping me. I'm worshiping myself. And that is the case anywhere you go. You don't have to be in Japan or in China. You don't have to be a Buddhist or a Shintoist to worship yourself. If you worship anything, if you give an offering, if you put your trust in anything other than the one true God, you're not worshiping him. You're worshiping yourself. But the thing is, when you worship a God for what he can give to you, there's a difference. Because when you worship God, God is to be worshipped not for what he can give you, but just for who he is. Just for who he is. And, you know, yeah, we can worship God and we can offer our thanks to God when we're blessed, when things are going well, when we receive wonderful gifts from heaven and we receive his grace in miraculous and powerful ways. And it's right, and it's a good thing to worship and praise him. But how much more is it right, and how much more is it better for us to praise him when we don't get blessed, when we don't receive those wonderful gifts of grace, when things are not going well? We can still praise and worship and honor and give our gifts and offerings to God by virtue of who and what he is. He's the one true God. There is no need to worship anyone else. Amen? You know, man likes to worship things. We'd like to give praise to things. That's when God made us. He put that desire, he put that attitude in us to admire and worship things of beauty and things that are nice. You know, last month we went to Miyajima and we saw these beautiful fireworks. It's an amazing fireworks display that Miyajima Island is famous for. It's one of the top three places to go for fireworks in Japan. There were 340,000 people on that one island or around it just to watch these fireworks. 340,000 just to look at a bunch of pa-pa-pa-pa-pa. And it's hard enough to get 34 people into church to worship the Almighty God. But 340,000, and it's an amazing thing, you know, at the beginning, it doesn't start off just this, it starts off as, you know, and people are, you know, people just, oh, that's great. And then, you know, it builds, and they have the music, and it's, and then you hear even more, oh, some people are clapping, and there's more sound. And then towards the end, I took a video with our digital camera, and it has a microphone in there, and you can click onto it at habakonia.com. But it's there, and you can hear my screaming. I'm just shouting praise. I'm just like, when the things are going off, and it's the big finale, and it's just kaboom, and I'm just, you know, just screaming my head off, just enjoying myself, along with the 340,000 other crazy people out there enjoying themselves. We love it. We love to admire beauty and these great things. Why? Because God has made us that way. And the more beautiful or the more wonderful something is, the greater we feel and the greater we exalt in that. And there is a God who is the greatest, the most powerful, the most wonderful, the creator of heaven and earth, the universe, all that is, the God who gives us our very life, the breath that we breathe. He is the most high God, the King of kings. And how much more are we to exalt in him and worship him? How right it is for us to worship him alone and to not really care about anybody else's God or any other so-called God out there. God put that in us. And so to worship, you know, anything less than God is to worship what is created and not to worship the Creator. To worship what is created and not to worship the Creator. And that is the whole idea behind principle or command number two, is that you're not to have any other images, no, make no images of God. Why is that? Well, it's to make sure that faith remains faith. To make sure that faith remains faith. And faith is basically being certain of what you don't see. Faith is unseen. It says there in Hebrews, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in Romans chapter 8 it says, but hope that is seen is, it's not hope at all. And so there is no use or there's no point in making an image of God. It's not putting our trust in a stone or in a statue, or, you know, it's not putting your trust in a cross that's hanging on the wall or even around your neck or in some lucky Bible or lucky carrot or lucky rabbit's foot, but we put our faith on a promise. We put our hope in the Word of God. Amen? Nothing else that has been made by man. You know, there was a little girl in Massachusetts. This happened this last summer. Her family moved to a new house. And it was a Christian family. And when they moved into their house, the new house, she looked up at the cupboards. And you know how children see things that adults normally don't see? They look at the cloud and they say, oh, it's a giraffe. Or, oh, look, you know, it's my hand. Whatever it is. And so she was looking at this cupboard and she saw a face and she said, Mommy, Mommy, look, it's Jesus. And she probably compared it to, you know, a picture that she probably saw in her Sunday school or wherever it might be, and, you know, of a guy with a beard and some long hair. And she saw the pattern on the cupboard of the house and she said, oh, look, Mom, it's Jesus. And Mom was like, oh, wow, let's call the news. And so the news came, and everybody's looking at it, and oh, wow, it's Jesus on the cupboard, and people are coming from miles around, and oh, my goodness, let's pray to the cupboard with a picture of Jesus on there. And people do that. It's not just in Japan where they, you know, pray to a temple or pray to a little statue, but Christians in the West, they pray to a piece of toast with, you know, with a woman on, with the look of a woman on there, or a tree, or something crazy like that. And God is saying, no. No, you don't put your trust in anything that is created by man's hand or even Mother Nature's hand. Not a cross, not a Bible, nothing, but the maker of that Bible. The ones whose words are written in that Bible. That's what we put our trust in, and that's what we put our hope in. Faith needs to remain faith, and that isn't something that you don't see. Do you remember Jesus? When he rose from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples, but not all of them were there. And so some of the disciples told the other disciples, hey, Jesus is alive. And the disciples are, whoa, wow. But there was one disciple, his name was Thomas. And he said, you know what, come on. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands where the nails were. And I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands where, you know, where they pierced them in the side. I'm not going to, please. I need to see it to believe it. And what happens? Jesus comes, and there's Thomas there, and Jesus says, look, Thomas, look, put your hands where the nail marks are, and put your hands right here, right where they stabbed me. Look and believe. And Thomas looked, and he kneeled down, and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you saw, and you believed. But happy, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen referring to us. Do you remember that? Because faith is something that is not seen. We don't need an image of God. You remember in Matthew, where Jesus is teaching his people on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about prayer, and he says, look, when you pray, you don't have to pray outside or out loud or in the church or, you know, screaming and shouting. You just go into your room and shut the door, and you pray in secret. And the God who is not seen hears your prayer prayed in secret and will reward you for that. Why? Because he is a God that is not seen. Therefore, you need no image of him. And that's why the second commandment is, don't make any images. And if you have at all in your life put your trust or your faith into anything other than the promise of God, you need to repent. If you believe that that cross on your neck or this house is some holy place because it's got the cross on it, you need to repent of that. And you need to come back to Jesus. Repent and come to Jesus. If you've put your trust in a lucky, you know, pair of socks, or, you know, this pen is my pen, this is it, and when I don't have this pen, things go bad, repent and come to Christ. Come to Jesus. And when I say come to Jesus, I mean the one who died on the cross. And when I say come to Jesus, I mean the one who rose from the dead. When I say come to Jesus, I mean the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the mountain. When I say come to Jesus, I mean the name that's mentioned in the third command when he says, don't misuse the name of God. That name. Misuse. What is that word, misuse? Misuse. What does that mean? Well, let's start with any name and see where that takes us. Somebody shout. Shout a name. Give me a name. I need a full name. Somebody's name in here. Go ahead. Shout some names out. Christian, give me another name. Give me another name. Don't be shy. Come on. Go ahead. Shout some names out. Matthew. I need a full name. Give me a full name here. I don't know him. So somebody that's in here already. All right, okay, Fernando. All right, we'll do Fernando Lopez. Let's misuse Fernando's name. If I met somebody, me, Chris, okay, if I went to somebody and I met them and they said, hi, what's your name? And I said, I'm Fernando Lopez. I'm misusing his name because I'm not Fernando. Now, let's say that man is a businessman, okay, and he's trying to sell me something, like I don't know, a car. And he's trying to sell me a car, and I said, okay, I'll buy a car. And he says, okay, here's the registration form. You know, please sign your name here. And if I sign my name, Fernando Lopez, I misuse Fernando's name, right? Now, let's say, I can't afford a car. Well, actually, that's true. You don't have to imagine that. I can't afford a car. So I decide I'm going to steal a car, okay? And I go out, and I take a car. And the police catch me. And the police say, okay, sir, we're going to take you into the police station. Please tell us your name. And I look at them right in the eye. And I say, my name is Fernando Lopez. I have misused Fernando's name. And so what does it mean to misuse somebody's name? It basically means to misrepresent that person. It's to use his name incorrectly or to represent. In other words, if you flip that around, it means to represent the name correctly. Now, if you are a Christian, if you believe in the promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the Bible makes clear that you carry the name of Jesus on you. It's like you have this name tag on all of your clothing that says, hello, my name is Jesus Christ, the holy, righteous Son of God, the Savior of the world. Just put that all on your shirt, you know, as a print. And that would be true if you believed in him. And so to misuse his name is to misrepresent him, is to do anything, to have any kind of attitude, to say anything, or to act in any way that misrepresents Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And that means to represent the name of Christ. That's the positive construction of the negative command in Exodus chapter 20. Do not misuse his name. But, oh, I'm not a Christian. That's okay. I don't need to believe that. No. Because this is the moral law. This is not a law just for Israel. This is a law for all of mankind. If you are a human being, you have been created in the image of God. You have God's incon on you, the divinity of God right on you. The holy, righteous banker of heaven and earth. That image is on you. That name is on you, whether you're a Christian or not. And if you do anything that does not live up to that name, you have broken the third command. And you need to repent and come to Jesus. Even if you are a Christian, and if you've done anything after you've believed in him and broken that command, you need to repent again and come back to Jesus. Come to Jesus if you've broken that command, that third command. Come to Jesus, the one who was on the cross, to pay for the penalty for breaking that command. Come to Jesus, who rose from the grave on Sunday and giving us eternal life. He rose from the grave on Sunday. And so Christians celebrate Jesus on Sundays. And that is our day of rest. That is our Sabbath day. Now, originally, it was Saturday that Jews celebrated their Sabbath, their holy day. The word Sabbath comes from the word Shabbaton. Shabbaton. The short word is Shabbat. And basically, it's a noun, and it means rest. Rest. And what does this command mean? Well, when God, it talks about there in that long explanation, when God created everything, there was a pattern that he had. He did it all in 6 days. And on that seventh day, he took a break and he rested. And right built in at the very creation of the world, there is a set pattern that God made, a perfect, purposeful design in creation, where it's 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Not only for him, but for all of mankind. And that, oh, I misspelled that. It should be pattern, not patter. But there is a design, a basic design for our lives that God has made. A design for work and a design for rest. It's very important for God and for us to obey that command. Why? Because look, it doesn't end there. It's not just to have 6 days of work and then 1 day of rest. But God is trying to teach us something very profound here. He's trying to say, look, I've set up a pattern, not just for the humanity, but I've got a pattern for your life. And if you follow this pattern, it's going to be good for you. It will benefit you. If you rest on that 1 day, it's going to make those other 6 days a whole lot better than if you were to work the whole time from Monday to Monday. There is a pattern there for you. And he says, look, recognize that pattern that I have for your life. Acknowledge it. Obey it. You know, it's not just for our work week, but it's for everything in our life that God has a pattern or a design for. For every decision that we make, for every plan that we make, for every direction we go in, God has all our steps laid out for us. It says there in Proverbs chapter 16, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And God says, look, if you follow this pattern that I have for you, it's going to go very well for you. That's just the basic way it goes. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. I'm telling you, there is a pattern that I have for your life, my child. And if you would follow that pattern, I promise you it will go much easier than if you didn't follow that pattern. So follow that and trust in that. Rest on that seventh day and keep it holy. Devote it to God. And if you don't do that, it's going to go pretty bad. It's not going to go well for you. And not just for you, but all of the society that is surrounding you. If you don't follow this pattern, there's a promise. So, how do you say the opposite of explicit? Indirectly, there is a promise with this command. But explicitly, there is a promise for the fifth command, to honor your mother and your father. There's a promise that goes with that, and that's what I explained in the fourth command, that if you follow it, it's going to go well for you. And if you follow the fifth command, honor your father and mother, it's going to go well for you too. And what does that mean, to honor our father and our mother? Well, literally, in the Hebrew, that word honor means heavy. Heavy. And if you were with us last year around Mother's Day, I preached on this commandment. And so you can click back onto that and get into the whole what does heavy mean. But just basically, let me explain it here. Heavy, or to honor. You see, God, when he speaks to people, he uses word pictures. Word pictures. And so he doesn't say honor your father and mother. He says heavy them. Heavy your mother and father. And so what's the image that he wants us to have? Well, it's the image of a scale. The image of a scale. And so let's say that you have a decision that you have in your life, or a thing that you want to do, or something that you want to get, or something in your life that you have to decide upon. And with any good decision, we get advice from people. We get advice from our friends. We get advice from our coworkers. We get advice from our leaders. We get advice from our parents. And what God is saying is, look, when you get your advice from all these sources, you need to heavy your parents. You need to consider what your parents are saying to you more than what your other people are saying to you. That means to heavy them. That means in the decisions that you make and the plans that you try to decide on, let your parents guide you a little bit more than your parents or your friends or your coworkers do. Now, that's only if they don't tell you to do something against God or to sin or to disobey him. And remember, of course, that's why it's the fifth commandment and not the first or the fourth, right? The first commandment is to obey God, to worship him alone. And that's why it's the fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father. But for some of us, honoring our parents is pretty easy, right? Because we have a good relationship with our family. They brought us up well. We have good parents, loving fathers, loving mothers. And it comes natural to us. But I'm going to guess that for many of us, this is one of the hardest commandments to obey. Is it not? And I'm going to speak from experience on this. I mean, for some of us, to honor our mother and father, that is harder to follow than any of the other nine commandments. We can honor God. We can worship him alone. We can not murder, and we can definitely not covet our neighbor's donkey, that's for sure. But to honor our parents, that's a difficult one, right? And if that's the case for you, and maybe not for everyone, but if that's the case for you, and I'm speaking to you heart to heart here, then the first step in honoring our parents is forgiveness. That's the first thing we need to learn how to do. We cannot honor our parents the way God wants us to honor them if we cannot forgive them. It's just impossible. And next, and let me take you a little bit further. You're not going to be able to forgive your parents unless you have a good understanding of God's forgiveness to you in Jesus Christ. Because, look, it's our parents who can hurt us the deepest. You know, maybe it's from our parents that we have our biggest hurts and our deepest wounds. In the past, something that they've did or done to us, whatever it might be. But if we understand how much we have caused God grief and how much we have sinned against God and the penalty of that resulted in Jesus' death, and yet, despite that, God forgives us, and we can accept that forgiveness, oh, brothers and sisters, what an awesome, amazing thing it is. It's a gift to be able to give God's forgiveness to someone else. It's a freeing, it's liberating, it's one of the most powerful things that you could ever do in your life, is to be able to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply. And that happens in the fifth commandment, to love and honor our parents. And for some of us, that means to forgive them. But we go on from there, from forgiveness to obedience, to submission, to honoring them. Obedience and submission, those things are the foundation, the very first and second floor of all the relationships that we have with each other. And that's what we're going to go over in the next five commandments, commandments 6 through 10. And as we're studying this, I want us to understand that, look, the Ten Commandments is not like a list. Don't consider it as a list of rules. Consider it as a pyramid. Okay? And that pyramid has to be very strong on the bottom. That bottom pyramid, the bottom of that pyramid is the first five commandments. And that is our relationship with God, in a relationship with God through our parents. And everything that we do in the next six or the next five commandments must be based on those first five. It doesn't make any sense to follow 6 through 10 if we don't even care about 1 through 5. But that's what we'll get into next week. Oh, excuse me, not next week, in the next couple weeks. I would ask for your prayers. Next week I'll be traveling to Shimane for a basketball tournament. And so Ian will have his first shot at leading us in worship, and Pastor Hiroshi will be sharing with us his message. But we look forward to that. Until then, should we have the worship team come on up as we close in prayer? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the message found in your Ten Commandments. Lord, I pray for us to have a heart of obedience to these first five, that our relationship with you would be all that you want. Father, I pray for those who have issues with making themselves God or putting themselves on the throne. I pray that they would come to Christ and repent of that sin. And Lord, for us who are broken, the third, fourth, and fifth commandments, Lord, would you forgive us in Christ's name and help us, Lord, to honor you and to honor our parents in our lives. For this, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.